This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and office overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is The Mystery of Lawlessness, number 2. Let's go ahead and let's find some things here in the book Primitive Christianity in Crisis, because he does a real good job of defining lawlessness. Now, lawlessness is hard to really define in some ways, because what lawlessness does, it takes a lot of the commandments of God and attaches it to their ideas. And so the best example of the principle of where it looks like you're doing the right thing, and maybe even something that God commanded, let's go back here to Deuteronomy, the first chapter. And this is just a principle I want to draw on, because we have the same thing. We have the same thing today, the same kind of attitude. Let's ask a couple of questions while we're turning to Deuteronomy, the first chapter. The carnal mind is what? Enmity. Against what? The law of God and God. That's correct. Meaning what God says then. Now, here in Deuteronomy 1, we have a rehearsing of when God commanded them to go into the land. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 25. That's after the spies came back and brought the sample of the food and said it was a good land and so forth. Remember, only two of the 12 spies, Caleb and Joshua, said that it was a good land and that God would fight for them. Okay. Moses is telling the children of Israel here, verse 26, Deuteronomy, the first chapter, notwithstanding you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And that's what the carnal mind always does. And the mystery of lawlessness is a combination of rebellion against God and using the commandments of God. Now that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Now we had a good example of that when I did Refuting Sunday Keeping number 5, where I read out of the Code of Jewish Law. And the way that the Jews do it, in addition to Alan Dershowitz that we read last time here, is that they put this code of Jewish law and encircle the Ten Commandments with so many things that you have to do so that you won't break the commandments, you see. And that is the opposite of what God wants. God wants you to love him and desire to keep his commandments. You don't need all of these extra things to keep you from not breaking them. You see, it's a totally negative approach. See? And so what happens when people view it their way and don't trust God? And that's what people do with the Bible. That's why we have so much false doctrine, because they view the Bible in the way they want to do it and then preach what they want to preach. And the reason we have so much confusion today, especially coming out of Protestantism, is because, as we will learn, Protestantism is really contrary to the Bible and the New Testament, while they claim to be in harmony with it, based upon this same principle. They hate the Sabbath. They hate the holy days. They take Sunday and Christmas and Easter and New Year's, and then they say, oh, by the way, God, we like the rest of your commandments. We'll keep them. See, but once you reject the commandment of God, it doesn't matter what you pretend to do otherwise. You're in rebellion, as we'll see. Now, verse 27. And you murmured in your tents. There's human nature at enmity against God. See? Because the Lord hated us. Now, that's the whole reason for the Gnostic lawlessness that we covered already when we went through the seven church harvest. See, now what you need to understand is this: what I'm doing in all of these things is building on the past knowledge and recent past knowledge that we have covered. And what you will be getting here in the other tapes that I make besides this, especially the three that fit in with this, refuting Sunday keeping, the circumcision wars, and the mystery of lawlessness. Those three go together. You will be getting an education that cannot be found in any church or any seminary. You could not find it even at Ambassador College, period. Because they were taken down by the mystery of iniquity. Now let's continue on. Because you hated us. That's what people accuse God of. They always accuse God. Remember this. The mystery of lawlessness always accuses God while it claims God. Now we'll see that in action right here. Because he hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Now remember, these were the people who went through the Red Sea and saw what God did to them. These were the people that saw all the plagues in Egypt, you see. Another thing that is true, which it shows, a miracle never convinced anybody, because a miracle is soon forgotten. And how many miracles with the plagues did God bring in Egypt while the children of Israel were there, and the greatest miracle of killing the firstborn and sparing them? The Lord your God, verse 30, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's saying, you saw it. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God bare you as a man does bear his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in this thing you believed not the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out the place to pitch your tents in and fire by night and to show you what way to you should go, and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your father, save Caleb. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, and of course then not obviously includes Joshua because he led them in. Because he has wholly followed the Lord. And there is the key. See, regardless of what your life is, or your trials, or your circumstances, or the things that you are going through, it applies in any situation. Wholly follow the Lord. Now, he will bless you. He'll take care of you. If you can't see the blessing and if you can't see the care, then trust God that it will be there when you're ready. That always works. I have seen that time and again. Do not be like the children of Israel and complain against God, because then you will put yourself into a spirit of lawlessness, and you will cause God to get angry at you. Now, there's one thing none of us need. We don't need the wrath of God. Okay? Now, verse 37. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, you shall not go in there. Well, what happened with Moses? Remember what happened with Moses? All the children of Israel were saying, give us water to drink, give us water to drink. And God said, Moses, go speak to the rock. And he was so mad at the children of Israel, he took his staff and he beat it. He hit it. The water came forth. But then God says, now you're not going into the promised land. Now I want you to think for just a minute. Obedience is based upon belief, is it not? And faith. So when God says something, does he mean it? Now you might think, boy, now that's a terrible thing for God to do for Moses. After all, he was just angry and got carried away with his own emotion. Well, now stop and think a minute. Who of all men on earth talked to God face to face? Moses. Was he then more responsible than anybody else? Yes, he was. So when God said, speak to the rock, regardless of his anger, he should have spoken to the rock. You know, he may have shouted, but don't beat it. So he didn't go in. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey or a victim, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in there, and unto them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Now then, when he said, and God lots of times does this too, God lots of times takes the judgment that you give against him and judges you. They said that you brought our children out here in the wilderness to kill them. So God said, all right, your judgment is back upon your head. You will die and your children will live because you accused me, and that certainly is not the case. Now notice what happened in verse 40. They decided to take things in their own hands. Now notice what they said. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God has commanded us. Now then, after God has issued his judgment, and his sentence is ready to be carried out, you have lost your opportunity for repentance. So in a way, for those adults there, this was the unpardonable sin for their life. Not spiritually speaking forever, but it was the unpardonable sin for them. And they did not repent, and they could not repent, and then they decided, we're going to obey God. But it's too late. You know, remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man said, you know, send someone to my brothers and they will listen to him. Too late. See, so in some of these things, there comes a point that's too late. Here it was too late. They said, we will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. See, they were trying to wipe away the other command where he said, now you're not going to go. So in both instances, they rejected the command of God. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, and you were ready to go up into the hill, and the Lord said unto me, say to them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not with you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spoke unto you, but you would not hear. Well, that's very important. How many times did Jesus say in the New Testament, he that has an ear, let him hear? How many times did he say it to the churches, to every one of them? Okay. But you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in the mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormath, and you returned and wept before the Lord. But God would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you abode there. Now, I think the time has already come with Protestantism. I remember when I started the series on Holy Sabbath and how that there were so many admissions by Catholics, by Protestants, by And the Protestants include Baptist and Lutheran and Congregational and Anglican and so forth. They all admitted that the seventh-day Sabbath was binding if you're going to follow the New Testament. The Catholics were the more honest, if you can say Catholics are more honest. They said, Sunday is a day which we proclaim. And why don't you Protestants come back and join us again? Because you keep it because of the authority of the Pope and for no other reason. And I believe that at that point, Protestantism had a chance. That was their last chance in this last 100 years that we've been going through, more or less 100 years. They have had many witnesses, but they have refused, they have refused, they have refused. And so what's happening to them? They're all being taken down and dumbed down and brought into the Catholic fold again. Coming from their mystery of lawlessness into a greater mystery of lawlessness. So it's quite a thing, but this is the spirit that is behind lawlessness. You claim the commandments of God, but you reject the commandments of God, and you cannot have it both ways. Now let's just read here, beginning on page 180. I'm going to read excerpts 180 to 185 out of the book Primitive Christianity and Crises. And let me once again give you the address where you can write for the book. I recommend it for you if you want it. You write to Alan Knight, A-L-A-N-K-N-I-G-H-T. The address is 1917 Mount Hamilton Drive, Antioch, California, 94509. And Alan says to make the checks out to him, $15.95. Now, let me begin reading on page 180. The issue becomes even more confused. Let's see. No, here's the issue. The issue is not disagreement about which individual rules are valid under the New Testament. It is the question of the principle of obedience to biblical law. Because once you reject the Sabbath, then you have your commandment for Sunday. Okay. It is the question of principle to obedience of biblical law. Those who believe in the principle of obedience to the law and to God and biblical law are lawful, even though undoubtedly they will make mistakes in judging the application of biblical law. In other words, we're all weak and we're going to sin and make mistakes while we're trying to obey God and keep His commandments. On the other hand, those who include the lawless doctrines about rejection of law in their beliefs are lawless. The issue becomes even more confused because those who teach against the principle of obedience to law under the New Testament at the same time teach obedience to many substitute rules. Now, what are the substitute rules that the Catholics have? Praying to Mary, using the rosary, don't eat meat on Friday. They've since rescinded that. The wafer. The whole thing is a complete substitute. This includes many rules from biblical law they selectively adopt while exercising their lawless right to reject or modify those they dislike. Now, what have the Catholics done with the Ten Commandments? They have taken out the second one entirely. Now, is that deliberate or not? While at the same time in their Bible, they retain it. But in their catechisms, they delete it. Do they know that they're committing idolatry? No question about it, see. And many other things. You can add that to any religion, covering the things we did with the Jews and with the Hindus we did last week. Combining lawlessness with selective obedience to biblical law, supposedly guided by the Holy Spirit, is a pattern going all the way back to Gnostic heyday of the early centuries of the Christian era. Then he quotes James 2. Now let's go back to the book of James and let's read that. And here is why James brought this out, which is a valid point that we need to follow closely, that we need to understand. And that's why we have to live in grace, and we live in that grace and have opportunity for repentance when we sin and make mistakes. But our overall thrust is to what? To obey God, to love God. James 2 and verse 8 now. James 2 and verse 8. Let's read that. If you fulfill the royal law, and the royal law comes from God who's the king, that's why it's the royal law, according to the scripture, so it's taken right out of the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is also in the Old Testament, by the way. So when that is quoted, they're quoting from the Old Testament. When it's used in the New Testament, didn't Jesus say that that is the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? He says you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as a transgressor, that is, within the church community. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Because there is no difference in the laws. If you break one, it's the same as if you've broken all of them. Then he gives an example. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. And you can take any example that you want. He that said, remember the Sabbath day, also said, learn not the way of the heathen. And what are the way of the heathen? Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, and all of that. So you can plug in any law that you want there. He that said, you shall not make any idols, nor bow down to them, nor serve them. You see? And if you make a representation of something and you have pictures or statues or idols, you have broken that commandment. See? Now let's continue on here. But if you commit no adultery, which is commendable, yet if you kill, which is condemnable, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, because the laws of God, as we saw in refuting Sunday keeping number 4, are not bondage. Okay. Now continuing on in the book by Alan Knight, Primitive Christianity. Likewise, those Christians who proclaim their right to selectively disobey any gods on grounds of lawless religious theory are as lawless and guilty as any participant in the mystery of lawlessness. Now, he uses the word here, antinomian, but I just change it to the lawless, so it's easier for me to read and also to understand. So people can do that on an individual basis, correct? It's like a woman I talked to. She said, well, God surely isn't going to hold me accountable for the Sabbath, is he? And I said, just like adultery and murder. Okay. Well, she didn't believe that. You can do it on an organizational basis. And then you can also hide behind the organization and says, well, the man said. See? What does God say? Beware lest anyone spoil you through vain philosophy after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. So if any man says, you're still held responsible. I mean, this is something we really need to grasp and understand. And as we do so and we go through this, think about all the churches and think about all of our church experience that we have gone through, and you can analyze and you can see why things happened the way that they did. And I talked to a man up in Alaska, and if you think you're alone, he is. Nobody there at all. So he asked me, well, would it be all right to go to Church of God just for the fellowship? And I said, yes. Now, I baptized him 5 years ago. I told him, Ronnie, if you can come down to San Francisco, I'll meet you and I'll baptize you. So he came down and baptized him. So he's been studying, get all the tapes and everything that we have and all the series that we have and all of this. So he's really been studying, which is good. Mm-hmm. So he went to this group where almost all of them have been in the church 30 years, and he came away absolutely flabbergasted. Because he called me and said, Fred, you're right. They don't have a clue. They don't. And the reason that they don't is because they checked their brains in at the door the first time they came and never picked them up again. See? And they have been brainwashed by this world for that very thing and by the church that they were in by that very thing. And so it's going to be fulfilled in their lives that they which have not, even what they have will be taken from them. And you wait and see, that will happen. So this is not an argument about legalism, continuing now in the book. Those who believe in and pursue obedience, lawful Christians, are under grace. Very good statement. That is true. You are not under grace if you are not a lawful Christian. Why? Because you establish law by grace. Now, I covered that in refuting Sunday keeping number 6. God does not condemn those who are under grace. Lawful Christians must try in good faith. But they don't have to successfully sort out the law in every detail. They can make mistakes. Lawful Christians also fail to live up to God's standards out of human weakness. Intentional lawlessness is another matter. And that's what we're talking about with the mystery of lawlessness. Jude and Peter clearly demonstrate that Jesus excludes intentionally religiously lawless Christians from his grace. Since we're right back here in James, let's go to Jude. Let's read it here. And he does. He does. Yep, Jude. And if this was applicable back then, just think about it today. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is license, meaning giving permission to sin. This is what you would call official permission to sin by church leaders. Lasciviousness. And when you do that, you deny God, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to the book by Alan Knight. The underlying problem, as in so many aspects of Christianity, is belief and intent. Do you believe you can pick and choose those parts of Holy Scripture that appeal to you and reject or modify any part you don't like? Protestants say, yay. God says, nay. Do you believe being under grace means law is abolished? God says no. We establish it. Here we're not talking about making mistakes. We're talking about conscious belief that law as a principle has been abolished and replaced by our own judgment and the dictates of a religious leader or the mystical inspiration attributed to the Holy Spirit. And so when you talk to people about Sabbath keeping versus Sunday keeping, I talk to a man who says, who's a Sunday keeper? He says, well, I know Sabbath is the right day, but you know, most people go to church on Sunday and God knows my heart. So there you have it. Yeah, God knows his heart. You reject his laws. You know it. Willful disobedience. Now continuing, as we saw in the great example of Nicholas and his followers, such beliefs invariably lead to disobedience. Inner spirituality versus obedience. And this is what we have. Just this past week, I was listening to a tape by a minister from Santa Cruz, and all he did was talk about stories and emotions. And he started out saying that legalism is what kills Christian joy. True statement. And that legalism is all of the man-made rules which they have added. True. Then he turns around and he rejects all the commandments of God. A perfect example of the mystery of lawlessness at work. Now, under this section, inner spirituality versus obedience, the issue of lawlessness extends well beyond simple disobedience. We can better understand the workings of lawlessness by understanding its obsession with inner spirituality. Where Christian lawlessness goes astray, another point where it crosses over the line, is in its claim that inner spirituality is fundamentally incompatible with obedience to biblical law. It's like this man said, God knows my heart. I've just justified myself. It's all right for me to break the Sabbath and keep Sunday. Christian lawlessness frequently argues that obedience must be entirely voluntary from the heart. So then they take a principle which is true and twist it. Indeed, that is an important biblical doctrine. Scripture says God's laws are to be written in our hearts. We have that in Jeremiah 31 and also Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Paul says the law is spiritual. True. However, while the Bible clearly promotes lawful obedience that is spiritual and from the heart, Christian lawlessness argues the opposite. It insists that the codified laws and inner spirituality are incompatible. It claims that regarding obedience in any way as obligatory distracts from the inner spirituality. And that is the argument. Never broaching one point that you have to repent and have to be baptized and receive God's Spirit. That's why the Protestant call to salvation, just accept Jesus in your heart. And say, Lord, I know you died to pay for my sins and you are saved. That is a lie. That is lawlessness. Jesus says, repent. Peter says, and be baptized. Now continuing on in the book. Specifically, it argues that rejecting the law as an obligation, that is, treating the law as optional, viewing the law as a good thing perhaps, but having no effect on salvation, it is a necessary step without which one can nevertheless achieve inner spirituality. Very well said. Very well put. And that's exactly what happens. You listen to any of these Protestants. Well, here in our area of California, we don't have any religious channels.
Well, I think there is 21.
But most areas, they have the Trinity broadcasting system. And see, they have a code of conduct everyone has to conform to. You must believe in the Trinity, and you must not speak evil of any of the others. So we have you censored, and we have you squeezed in a vice, so we can continue our loving lawlessness, if I could put it that way. Now, lawlessness generally follows these principles, a three-stage. In stage one, generally one still affirms that obedience to biblical law is good, just that there is no obligation. They say, well, if you want to, that's fine, but God doesn't demand it. Why did he give the commandment then if he doesn't demand it? He says, remember so you forget. Even in this early stage, the lack of obligation is viewed as a necessary factor in achieving spirituality. One cannot generally worship God from the heart when there is a sense of obligation. Now that's something. Nevertheless, they say, now if you have no sense of obligation, there's no sense of repentance, right? I mean, think on that. See? Nevertheless, they say, I'll still obey biblical law out of love because it hurts my Savior's feelings if I don't. See, now if you don't, your Savior's going to cast you in a lake of fire because he's not going to save you in your sins. He wants to save you from your sins. Some primitive Christian groups today are beginning to teach various versions of this idea. Stage one, lawlessness, can be difficult to distinguish from true biblical teachings that obedience must be from the heart. Perhaps the best indication that one has crossed over the bridge into stage one of lawlessness is the presence of the argument that even those who willfully disobey are saved, or that the very principle of law ended with the Old Testament, either one. Stage two. Well, if deep inner devotion and love of God are the critical factor, then the exact manner in which I express it cannot be important. This is only a logical extension of the underlying idea of lawlessness. The only important thing is inner spirituality itself, how you feel inside. Now, what is the whole movement of self-development, self-esteem, what is it based upon? That you feel good about yourself regardless of what you do. And that is an outgrowth of the religious environment that they've had in America with Protestantism and Catholicism the way that it is. It's a natural extension. Only that is completely secular. They might add in the name of God, as Zig Ziglar does once in a while. They can be very inspiring about how you can improve yourself, and can you improve yourself to a certain degree using carnal means? Yes. But does that make you spiritual? No. Now continuing on, if I have love in my heart, who gives me the right to say how I should express it externally? It's like one man who was a deacon in the Southern Baptist Church. He read the command, relieve the widows. So he went around, committed adultery with all the widows in the church, and read the scripture that it was his duty to relieve the widows. And he was loving God and doing the right thing. See, that's how twisted these things can be. I can make up my own rules if I want, or we can put in there, interpret the Bible any way I want. And of course, I feel the Holy Spirit will lead me to do something pleasing to our Savior. I can express myself through Sunday observance if I so choose. Still, it's not wrong if you want to express your spirituality by observing biblical law. You are free to go either way. Did that not happen in worldwide? You can keep Sabbath if you want to. You can keep clean and unclean if you want to. But you don't have to. If you want to keep Sunday, you can. Come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we'll have a table with leavened bread and a table with unleavened bread. We'll have a section with unclean foods and a section with clean foods. And you can have your choice. You see the step? That's what happened to worldwide, taking down the lawless path. But to say I'm obligated, or even that I should express my spirituality in a specific way, is a return to legalism. Now we'll finish here with the third and final stage, which is this. One comes to realize the true spiritual drag of biblical law. I am free. Then it generally centers around, we have love for Jesus. You got it. Because of all the baggage of the Old Testament and its teachings about obligation and punishment, biblical law by nature risks drawing you back into the idea that you are saved by obedience. So you get rid of it. It draws you away from the intense emotions of inner spirituality, voluntary worship, and grace. That means the Sabbath is spiritually dangerous and should be avoided, while Sunday is not. It is impossible to redeem biblical law contaminated by the Old Testament. That is the stages of the mystery of lawlessness. Now, in the book by Russell K. Tardo, he's supposedly a doctor, but of what I don't know, Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction, which when I am done with it, I will show you that it is Sunday Fiction and Sabbath Facts. Here on page 99, he says, and here is the title of it, Sabbath Keeping Endangers the Soul. Sabbath keeping endangers their very souls by attempting to return to law and bondage. Do we not just read that's the third stage of Christian lawlessness? Yes. In Paul's day, the church in Corinth had fallen under the influence of false teachers. Formerly, Paul had ministered there with great success, and large numbers of people, mostly Gentiles, were converted to Christ. Now, he's twisting it all up. He does not even know what the problem is in Galatia. Okay? Now, notice what he says here. He says, soon there was an epidemic of circumcision and holy day keeping among them, Galatians 4, 8 through 11, and he does not even know the problem of circumcision back there, which you will understand in the tapes I've done on the circumcision wars, and he does not understand that those days he's talking about back there are not the biblical holy days, but they are the world's and pagans' holidays, which are based around witchcraft, which they were doing. So that's what he says here. While the old covenant was one of bondage, law, and death, the new covenant is one of liberty, righteousness, and life. Page 100. Therefore, the Christian is to stand fast in his Christ-given liberty from all law works bondage. Christ did not die for us to remain entangled in the yoke of the law in any respect. Now, the law was not a yoke. Sin was the problem. The code of Jewish law was the yoke of bondage. So there we go. I'll cover that even more when I get to it. So this is amazing stuff, isn't it? I mean, this is living today. Most of those churches which profess to be Christian are, in fact, part of the mystery of lawlessness. And today, too many people are so spiritually incapable of rendering a proper judgment that they don't know it. They do not know it. Now let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now this is something. I tell you, this whole thing about what we're going through, and all of this, you can say everything I'm covering now and what I'm doing right now, in a sense, is kind of a prelude and a build-up for the series we're going to do in the book of Hebrews. So one thing we're going to learn, brethren, we are not going to stand still. We are going to go ahead with the Word of God. And you're going to be learning things that will ground you so solid that you will be able to make proper judgments in these things. You will be able to see the flaws as they come along. Now, let's pick it up here in First Peter, the first chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things, which are now reported to you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, there's that nasty word that they hate, see. As long as you obey their dictates, you're just fine. As long as you obey the Pope, you're a good little child. See. Or we'll read about old Herr Dr. Billy Graham. I read a little bit last week, but I didn't read the whole thing. That is absolutely shocking. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. For if you call upon the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear.